Well, if you like parables, then this is your Sunday. We got five parables from Jesus. And they're all five of them, are about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins each one. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. If we were reading from Luke's gospel, it would be the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the same thing. It speaks of a reality where there is perfect submission to God's will, where God reigns. It's a reality where there's wholeness, there's salvation, there's delight in God and His creation. In other words, the kingdom is the world as God created it to be. And so, again, this morning we're given five parables. And what I want to do is I want to look at two of these parables. And these parables are very similar to one another. I'll read them in just a second, but it's almost as if Jesus tells one and then he decides, I'm just going to tweak this parable a little bit because the message of it is so important. He tells the second one. But here are the two parables I want us to reflect and ponder on this morning. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So we have a man, he's walking through a field. He's not looking for treasure, but he all of a sudden stumbles upon something. He sees it and he's overwhelmed with joy because what he has found. And so he runs into town, he sells everything he has so that he can buy that field and have that treasure. The second one, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls on finding one pearl of great value. And really the Greek there is unsurpassed value. There's no pearl like this in the world. He finds the one pearl of great value and he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, it's a man who stumbles upon a treasure. It's a little different this time because he's seeking the treasure. But when he sees it, he recognizes it, again, filled with joy, sells everything he has so that he can have this treasure. Now, a few things that I want to point out that I think are important in these parables. The first thing that's worth noting is in both of the parables, the kingdom is hidden. It's hidden. Which is kind of surprising if you think that, you know, God wants us to embrace the kingdom, live into the kingdom, be part of it, you would think that he wouldn't hide it. It would be on display for all of us. And yet Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is something that is hidden. We see this throughout the scriptures, that God's presence, God's purposes, His kingdom is often hidden from us. I mean, think about Jesus. Here's God in the flesh, God coming into the world, manifesting Himself to us, but in a sense, He's hidden. Gospel of John, right in the beginning of the first chapter, says that God came into the world, the one who made the world, but the world, John says, did not recognize Him. The world saw the incarnate God, saw Christ as just another ordinary Joe. And then, a little later in that first chapter, John the Baptist, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, the one who was coming after me, whose sandals I am unworthy to untie, John says, he stands among you, and you do not know him. Again, hidden. It's almost like that TV show, Antique Roadshow. I'm sure all of you have seen it. I went online and saw that it's been on for 27 years. There was a period in my life where this was on a lot at night, so I would watch it. But most of us know the format. They go to different cities, and people will gather up things they have in their house, things that have been in the attic for 50 years, and they bring it to the Antiques Roadshow, and they show it to an expert. And most of the time, what they bring is of very little value. But every once in a while, somebody will bring a painting. You know, it was handed down to them. It's been on their wall for decades. They bring it to the expert, and the expert says, do you know what you have here? This piece of artwork is priceless. You need to put it in a museum. And the people are always shocked, right? They've had this painting on the wall. They have not recognized the treasure that they had. Or somebody brings in a piece of pottery. It's been sitting in their garage. They've been keeping nails in it. And they say, this is worth tens of thousands of dollars. Right? They didn't understand the treasure. They couldn't see it. Jesus, you know, tells us that the kingdom of heaven is near. He says that over and over again. He says that the realm of God is here right now in the present tense. The relationship with God's love that sets us free, it's in our midst. We just have to see it, recognize it, value it. I recently stumbled upon an article. It was published a while ago, probably a decade ago, in the New York Times. It's called Darwin's God. You can find it online. But in this article, the main person they're talking to is an anthropologist at Columbia University named Dr. Atran. And Dr. Atran, he is utterly curious about why religion exists. You know, he is curious about why people like us gather to worship God. Why do we do this? And what he says is, he says it's been discovered that religion is hardwired into us, into our brains. In other words, he says, as an anthropologist, that our brains are made to long for the transcendent. We seek the divine. That is somehow built into our created nature, hardwired. Sounds very similar to what the great reformer John Calvin, hundreds of years ago, called the sense of the divine that we have within us. God's fingerprint on us that helps lead us to Him. But here's the interesting thing. Dr. Atran and those who are working with him, they don't see this hardwiring as pointing to God. And that's because they don't believe in God. So instead, they see this as an evolutionary byproduct. They don't know why it's there, but it just seems to be an accident of our development. And you see what's going on here. They have a vision of the world. He has a vision of the world. He's a secularist. He believes only in material reality. So God has no place. So therefore, when he stumbles upon this, he makes a judgment. And because of his bias, because of his prejudice, he can't see the fingerprint of God that's right there. It's hidden from him. You see, God doesn't hide the kingdom of God from us. It's hidden because we can't see it. We're not looking for it. Our egos get in the way. It gets hidden beneath all our biases. We're the problem. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God is hidden. But then the parable goes on. And what happens, as we remember, is that the two men, they find the treasure. It's hidden, but they discover it. One man, again we said, finds it accidentally. The other man is actually seeking for it. But their response when they find it is the same. They recognize it, and when they recognize it, they're filled with joy. And this joy is so overwhelming that they go and sell everything to possess it. There's a commentator named Frederick Bruner, and this is what he writes about this part of the parable. I thought this was really good. He writes, the main point in both parables is the joy of the gospel. Moved by joy, each of the two men, the farmer and the businessman, changed his life completely, sold absolutely everything they had, and bought the new precious reality. This is the point of the parable. Joy is the engine of change. I'll repeat that. Joy is the engine of change. One could say joy is the engine of sacrifice if it were not for the fact that neither the farmer or the businessman thinks for a moment that he's making a sacrifice at all. This was smart business. It was joy. Neither the farmer nor the businessman lost a thing. Both made huge gains. This is true of Jesus. As St. Paul writes, in him we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Brunner writes, the basic motive of discipleship is joy. Joy in discovering the reality of Jesus. Joy is the foundation of discipleship. It's the motive for our actions. It gives us the power to live our lives in the way that we're called to change. And so I think a simple teaching that we take from this parable is that if you've discovered the kingdom of heaven, you have joy. Joy is the great test. If you want to know if you've found the kingdom, then ask yourself, when I think about the gospel, am I filled with joy? Because if there's no joy there, then you haven't found it. And this helps me when I look at my own life and when I look at my own neglect of God, my own failings as a believer. It helps me realize that my failings are not because of my laziness or a weak will or my sin, which I often blame my failings on. No, my neglect of God, my failure to pray often, my failure to study the scriptures, it's because I don't appreciate the treasure that God has given me. I don't appreciate the glory of the kingdom and what it can mean for my life. And so, of course, without that appreciation, without that joy, I don't have the courage or the strength or even the desire to respond to the treasure as I should. If I want to change, I need to recognize the treasure for what it is. And once I do that, everything else takes care of itself. Now, there's one last thing to see. We've said these two men, they sell everything to possess this treasure, but selling is not a prerequisite for finding the treasure, right? You don't have to sell everything to discover the treasure. But Jesus tells us in the parable that you do have to sell everything to possess the treasure. An example that helps as we think about selling everything to possess the treasure. I have a friend who is really good at music. He's invested in it. Listening to music, playing music. He's invested his time. He's invested himself, invested his money. And so his cup, when it comes to music, is so much more full than mine. Right? We listen to the same music, but he hears things that are just not registering with me. And it's not because the music plays favorites. He has simply invested in it. And you see, we need to invest in the kingdom. The selling, the changing, the trading in of our old life. This is the way that we become more and more advanced in the joy of the kingdom. This is how we become experts and learn to see. We have to let the treasure possess us, and we have to give ourselves over to it. And so listen, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure or a pearl that not everyone sees. Some pass it by their entire life. But some, they stumble upon it, or they find it after a long search. And when they find it, their hearts are overjoyed, and they trade in their old life And they begin to invest in a new way of living, a life that makes this treasure the center of all that they do and all that they are. They begin to live lives reconciled to God, reconciled to one another, and they see their entire lives as an opportunity to make the beautiful music of the kingdom. May that be true of us. May we appreciate the treasure that's been given to us. Amen.